The following program is a production of Holy Spirit Radio.
Welcome to NFP for Life with your hosts, Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger. Dr. Ruppersberger is a board-certified GYN with an NFP-only practice in Langhorne, Pennsylvania. He and his wife are both certified natural family planning instructors for the Family Life Office of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. Now, here are your hosts for NFP for Life, Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters in Christ, and welcome to our program, NFP for Life. I'm Dr. Les Ruppersberger, and I'm here with my wife, Betty. Say hello.
Hello, I'm Betty Ruppersberger.
And we're glad to be back with you this month, and we have, I think, an interesting topic to discuss with you. And we're going to review a couple of announcements about what we talked about last month. But first, we'd like to open with some intercessory prayer that is praying for the family, because today our topic is going to be about natural family planning and how it supports families and how contraception impacts our divorce statistics. So why don't we open with some of these intercessory prayers, Betty?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God of all creation, you willed that the desire and the ability of a man and a woman to form a lasting bond of love and life in marriage are written into their nature. Help us to honor your design by enabling us to live the virtue of chastity throughout our lives. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer. Lord God, you place upon married couples the awesome responsibility to co-create new life with you. Help married couples put aside any selfish desires and be open to your call for new life. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, you join a man and a woman together by their love for each other, so that in the family they establish, they may rejoice in children, the crown of their love. Help us to remain always in your love. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer. Let us pray for all married couples, especially those experiencing difficulties, that the Holy Spirit may heal their troubled hearts and guide them to grow in a true communion of persons. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer. Let us pray for married couples who are not granted the gift of children, that their lives be filled with love and meaning, and that they remain open to others, especially to the needs of orphans. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer. And finally, let us pray that the Lord, who graced the wedding at Cana with his presence, may keep all married couples faithful to their covenant of marriage. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I think that everyone would agree that divorce is the greatest tragedy that can befall a family. This is why the Catholic Church, from time immemorial, has been struggling to protect the family from the tragedy of divorce. I would like to start out by saying that Betty and I, and the information that we give out this afternoon, are not criticizing or condemning or making light of anyone out there who may be listening, who may have been the victim of the tragedy of a divorce. God has given us a sacramental union in marriage. We take vows at the altar stipulating that we are together till death do us part. But circumstances and situations do arise, sometimes over which we have no control, that people are subjected to, that lead to a divorce and suffering within a family. And so this is not a criticism of those particular circumstances. However, culturally, it has been documented, and that's what we intend to discuss, that ever since contraception has become available on the market in the United States in 1960, the divorce rate has skyrocketed from 5% to well over, in most studies documented to be well over, 50%. And so we'd like to discuss some of those issues, and we'd like to point out some statistics. We'd like to present you with some documented scientific and study-related evidence that shows that couples who use natural family planning, because that's the topic of our program, couples who use natural family planning have the lowest divorce rate of any couples in the world that that we can document. And we'd like to try to present some information and some background as to why that may be true. So our program is live. We are open to discussion. Our numbers are 215-345-1570. As we had said earlier, that we're not here to offend. We're just here to present information. And it's not necessarily what you say, but how you say it. And we have a caller already before we even get started.
Hello? Yeah, hello. How are you?
Good afternoon. How are you? Thanks for calling NFP for Life. How can we help you?
Well, I've been listening to your program, actually. Your programs over the last few weeks, and I said, well, let me give them a call. And I'm an NFP family practice doc in, well, actually, I work for the Navy in California and live in Nevada.
Wonderful.
And I was... one of the things, there are a number of things that I'm trying to do. First, I want to tell you that your program is really wonderful. I listened to about three or four programs that I downloaded. And this, I want to say, when I listened to your program about NFP Awareness Week, I went ahead and took your suggestion, and I wrote a quick note to my parish priest. And I haven't heard anything back yet, but I'm hoping that he'll talk about NFP this week. And additionally, one of the things that my wife and I, she's also a family practice doctor, although right now she doesn't, she works only in the home. We have four kids.
Great, wonderful.
We've organized, we try to do a family Friday night, and we're trying to put a bullet in the announcement. We do it at our home, and the children lead it, and we're going to try to do that this upcoming Friday for NFP.
Great, beautiful.
For an increase in NFP.
Well, that's wonderful. And also, are you involved in your pre-Cana or anything like that in your parish?
Well, not yet. We just actually moved here. Being in the Navy, prior to this, we were in Charleston, South Carolina, and prior to that, we were actually in Italy. So it's been tough for us to get established with that. But one of the things, I'm in the pro-life ministry here, and I'm trying to get on the radio, actually, at the Catholic radio station in Reno. So that's one of the things that... One of the reasons I was listening to your program to try and get some good information of what you guys talk about and things like that. So from that standpoint, it's been very helpful.
Well, that's wonderful because we get calls all the time. There's very few radio programs on NFP, and I can't tell you how many times people have told us they never heard about it. They didn't know about it until they heard the radio program. So God's calling you to spread this message.
Yeah, I mean, it's consistent across the country.
Yes.
It just, you don't hear about NFP. It's really kind of a mysterious thing. And when you look at the politics of it and the people that use NFP, it's so used so little. One of the programs I heard you download that I downloaded, I would love to have called about, was when you asked about, have you ever heard an NFP, have you ever heard any priest talk about NFP? And it's just unbelievable how limited the information is on NFP. One of the interesting things to me is my wife and I, we did a residency at a Catholic hospital in Jacksonville, Florida. And it was then when we used to prescribe as well while we were there. And then we came to an awakening, really just opened ourselves to the Lord. And realize, you know, what we're doing is really wrong. So mm-hmm. We stopped using it, and we actually got more grief from the residency, which is based in this Catholic hospital, than I have in the Navy. In the Navy, I don't prescribe contraception, and they've pretty much accepted that. Now, some physicians in the Navy, I know they've run into problems with that, but I've been lucky enough that I haven't had any problems with it at all.
Well, there's an interesting website that you might be interested in wanting to... join in on called nfpprofessionals@yahoo.com, and it is an international list of NFP professionals from around the world, physicians, nurses, NFP users, teachers, Creighton family instructors,
priests,
and so forth, that all have an ongoing conversation. And over the past couple of weeks, one of the conversations has been about residents and residencies, and whether or not you're entitled to go by your conscience, and the price that some residents have to pay in basically paying off residents, other residents in the program, because they don't write contraception, they have to put in extra hours or cover the other residents and put in extra time, and how they're being discriminated against, even in Catholic residencies. So these discussions go on all the time, and there's open feedback, and there are even some theologians from Franciscan University that have input in it. There's a physician in Germany. We had used to have a physician in Japan who just recently passed away. It's really an interesting website. It's free. It's easy to get on. It actually comes out of Utah. And is monitored and run by a guy by the name of Joe Stanford, who's a Creighton Model NFP family practice doc out in Utah. So
it's interesting that you mentioned him, because I think he also co-authored an article on the post-fertilization effects of contraception and informed consent. Are you familiar with that?
Yep. Him and Stan Larrimore did that, and it was published in the Archives of Internal Medicine about 2 or 3 years ago.
No, so. I think it was – well, it was in Family Practice, I think.
Right.
Yeah, it was the Archives of Family Practice.
Well, they actually even put it in the OBGYN Green Journal.
Wow.
So they got it published, and that's been floating around, and I've made reference to that quite a few times. So, the information's out there, and I think it's just starting to grow a little bit, and it's wonderful that, you're involved in this, and just stay involved and keep the faith and stay as active as you can. The Catholic Medical Association can use physicians like you, and they're available in every state, and there's conferences all over the United States, and we're having a great program coming up this October in Atlanta,
right,
Georgia, on theology of the body and Catholic health care for women.
Right, and that I have joined the Catholic Medical Association.
Great. Good for you.
But I want to ask you one question, and really regarding to the abortifacient effects of contraception. Has there been any further studies, anything more than what is in that article? And how strongly do you feel that contraceptive pills are abortifacient?
How's 100% sounds?
Good. When I hear all the top people talking about contraception, really, I listen to EWTN radio a lot, and there's a strong push, you know, for the procreative and unitive and the importance of that, but they always seem to also gloss over the fact that in so many cases, or in some cases, it's abortifacient. So sometimes I'm left wondering, well, is the science not good enough? Does the science not show that well enough that it's in doubt?
Well,
after I read Larrimore's article, I thought it's pretty clear-cut that it exists.
Not only is it clear-cut in Larrimore's article, but it's also clear-cut from the standpoint that all the research that's been done by the drug companies themselves that manufacture the hormonal contraceptives have put it into their package insert as one of the mechanisms of action. And that's
right,
been in the package inserts for the last 25 years. Atrophy and thinning by downregulating the estrogen receptors in the endometrium causes a thinning of the endometrium, so that in that those few percentage of cases when it doesn't work as an ovulation prevention, and when it doesn't work in thickening the mucus, and that there is a fertilization and it does take place because there is a 1-2% failure rate, it can function by preventing implantation of an embryo because of inadequate endometrium and inadequate preparation of the endometrium. So it's not only scientific, hormonally and endocrinologically, and it's even used as that to thin out the lining of the uterus and diminish the amount of a girl's period and things like that. But it's also logical and practical. The problem is proving it in a double-blind, placebo-controlled study. You'd have to be able to get up in there and actually document that a pregnancy has occurred and was aborted before implantation. And I think that that's what people are looking for, that kind of science, and we just don't have the technology to be able to get into proving that kind of science. So it's always either extracted from other articles and stuff, but I'm totally convinced that if the pharmaceutical company's putting it in their package insert, they're not going to put that in there along with the increased risk of breast cancer if it's not scientifically factual and proven, because it's a negative for their product. So
right,
why argue against the manufacturers of it? If they're admitting it and saying it, then why even try to go against it? It's just that nobody wants to admit it.
Right, and they talk so rarely about it. And when I looked at the big picture of abortion and things like that, and part of how I try to talk to people or discuss is the fact that, you know, so many Catholics use contraception. I've been in small clinics where I'm part of the parish. Actually, when we were in Italy, we were part of the parish community. It was a small community. It was on the Catholic women wouldn't come to me because they knew I wouldn't prescribe contraception. So, I mean, it's evidently clear to me, obviously evidently clear to you, that so many Catholics are using contraception. And when you realize the fact that they're using contraception, and by using contraception, they're putting their own babies at risk, how are we ever going to get rid of abortion? In other words, if a Catholic woman is willing to put her own baby at risk using contraception, I mean, she's certainly not going to be full-fledged anti-abortion for somebody else losing their child.
Well, a lot of the impetus over the last couple of years, both inside the church and in Christian churches, even outside the Catholic Church, in the pro-life movement, has been, we're not going to get rid of abortion until we get rid of contraception. And so promoting natural family planning and negating contraception are all parts of the same movement, and they're all cogs in the same wheel. So, you know, we truly appreciate the fact that you're out there and doing what you're doing, and keep the faith and stay true to the word and pray and keep listening. And maybe I'll meet you at one of the Catholic Medical Association meetings. And I'm going to be speaking this year on Friday afternoon on alternative ways of being able to treat women's health care issues without using the pill. And if you can't make it, it'll be available on the website and through CD because they are going to record it. But thank you very much for calling the program.
Thank you so much for all you do. You and your wife do a wonderful job.
Thanks.
Thank you so much.
God bless.
God bless.
We'll be praying for you.
Thank you.
For us.
All right,
we will.
Well, that was Pete, and he's a Navy doctor, and he's, as you heard, he's originally from Bridgeport, California, but he's now out in Nevada and married with four children, and we appreciate that call. Just to let you know that there are people out there that are listening as far away as the other side of the United States. It's pretty amazing. And the other interesting aspect of that is that you can get online to the website of the radio program, and now we have these programs archived and downloaded so that you can access these programs and listen, even though you may not be able to tune into the station through the radio. So,
and also we do have encore presentations the Sunday following our program, which would be the third Sunday of every month at 2 p.m.
So to get back to what we had originally started to talk about the correlation between natural family planning and low divorce rates and the correlation between contraception and increased divorce rates. Back in 2001, there was a presentation at the General Assembly of the Pontifical Academy for Life on divorce rate comparisons between couples using natural family planning and artificial birth control. This was authored by Mercedes Arzu Wilson, who founded the Family of the Americas Foundation, and they had completed their survey and found some of the following information about people who use natural family planning. Number one, they have a dramatically low divorce rate.
They experience happier marriages, are happier and more satisfied in their everyday lives, and have considerably more marital relations.
They also share a deeper intimacy with their spouse than those who contracept, and they realize a deeper level of communication with the spouse.
And they have relatively large families with many children, are appreciably more religious and attend church more often. They receive communion more often, incorporate prayer more in their daily lives, rely strongly on the teachings of the Catholic Church, the Bible, and Almighty God, and are personally happier, have strong traditional social and moral views, and
preserve the family unit more responsibly than other groups, and are highly unlikely to ever have had an abortion, highly unlikely to ever have cohabited, highly unlikely to work full-time, and highly unlikely to be supportive of and engage in sex outside of marriage. This is the first study that was ever done to evaluate these aspects, and they've basically concluded at the bottom of this article that Natural family planning has become a major vindicator for the Catholic Church's strong stance in favor of respecting natural law, and it promises to be the best safeguard for the family against divorce. As we mentioned in the beginning, in our introduction, divorce is the most destructive force of the culture of death because it fractures the family and creates conflict among its members. The study results from a survey of over 505 couples who are practicing natural family planning. It was undertaken by the Family of the Americas Foundation of Women and involved people who were using it. It was a questionnaire. They had a 74% response rate, which is highly unusual for a male survey. That's an M-A-I-L, male survey. And they concluded that the continuous violation of natural law by using contraception, the usurpation of parental rights, and the total disregard of the Ten Commandments has serious consequences and contributes to the present moral crisis that we have in the Western world. And I think that most people out there will agree that we are currently experiencing a meltdown as far as the family unit is concerned, and the family unit is the basic unit of our society. And John Paul II even said in his writings that everything passes by way of the family.
So also in Mercedes Wilson's book, Love and Family, Raising a Traditional Family in the Secular World, a quote from here is that marital breakdown has not only become acceptable, it's even condoned. And I think that it has caused great woundedness in our society. And it's not just the single, the individual who wants to be divorced, but it just spreads the woundedness, the in-laws, the children, those other spouse, the brothers and sisters of that individual and their in-laws, everybody. So, you know, just because you want out doesn't mean it's only about you. It affects many, many other people. Our phone lines are open, 215-345-1570, if you'd like to call us. And today we're talking about divorce and natural family planning. And again, we are not here to criticize or condone one way or the other people that are divorced. We have great sympathy for people that are victims of divorce and the sadness that has come into your lives and how it has affected you and your children and anyone else in your family. So if you have a question or a comment, 215-345-1570. We'd love to hear from you.
Reverend Edward O'Connor, who's from the University of Notre Dame, in speaking of the need for a permanent bond in marriage, states that even apart from the needs of the children, spousal love itself strongly recommends such a union. The completeness and intimacy of the gift of self signified by the marital union calls for a bond that will remain unbroken. Casual sex is an intrinsic contradiction of this bond. The deep hurts, the frustration, the disgust for which it's notorious are simply signs of this. Marital love is different than friendship, which can be more or less superficial, more or less transitory. There's no doubt a place for casual friendships in human life, but the human heart has a need also for another kind of bond that is stable and all-embracing. For a love given in such a way that it may never be retracted. Thus, marital love has by its very nature the character of a complete and hence inviolable union. In this imperfect world of ours, spouses, of course, do fail in their fidelity, and a realistic social order has to have ways of dealing with these failures, but it also needs to acknowledge them as failures and not options. So that's the important and key phrase, that a divorce is not an option. It's not a way out. It's actually a failure of a bond. It's a failure of a covenant. It's a failure at its basic, intrinsic, true foundation. And as a result of that, the family becomes fractured and the family becomes fragmented. And some of the things that we're going to talk about right now are just examples of some information that we've been able to get from different websites and from different articles and from different information about how this fracture in the family is affecting our society and our culture. Not too long ago, in fact, last year, MSNBC did an online poll, and they asked a question. Should unhappy parents who are trapped in a loveless marriage stay together for the sake of the kids? 48% of the responders said yes, 43% said no, and 10% were undecided. So it was pretty much split down the line. And basically they're saying, even if you don't love the other person, once you've gone to the point where you've had children and you're in a loveless marriage, that you should stay married for the kids. A lot of psychologists don't agree with that. They feel that a lot of damage takes place as a result of kids being in toxic environments. Another poll that was done by CNN, we're questioning in relationship to our current state of divorce, and they wanted to know, do you believe it should be harder than it is now for married couples to get a divorce? 50% said yes, and 46% said no.
And should it be harder than it is now for married couples with young children to get a divorce? And 61% said yes, and 35% said no.
So it shifted a little bit by a small percentage of about 11 points when children were involved. And then another question was, should people be required to take a marriage education course before they get a marriage license? And believe it or not, 64% said yes, and 34% said no. Well, you have to take a course for getting a driver's license. You have to take a course for just about everything else you do in your life in order to be able to qualify. I think if you're going to engage in something as important as making a commitment to somebody for the rest of your life with the intent, and you make a vow in front of witnesses that you do this until death do you part, that some sort of presentation, some sort of program, some sort of education and discussion and communication needs to take place in order for this couple to be able to plumb the depths of exactly what it is that they may be committing themselves to, and that it's not just about love, it's not just about lust, it's not just about their feelings. It's about the practicalities of whether or not you think you're going to be able to get along and whether or not you think you're going to be able to make this work.
Well, in Mercedes' books, she interviewed a Dr. Nikolai of Harvard, and he states, the answer to a successful marriage lies not in the number or intensity of conflicts, but in the willingness and the emotional and spiritual resources of the parents to work through the conflicts. Any close relationship requires continuous effort, time, and work to maintain it. We need to invest this time and effort because adults, as well as our children, need the close, warm, sustained relationships that only a healthy family environment can provide.
So as we discuss these related topics, the low divorce rate and users of NFP, the high divorce rate and contraception, and the withholding of the giving of self and the fracture of these relationships, part of the CNN poll asked people, what do you think the main reason is for the increase in the number of divorces? As I said, in 1890, the divorce rate was less than 5%. And here we are some 100 years later, and it has multiplied more than 10 times. There are some statistics that put it at greater than 50%. Some put it at 43%. You can quibble over the numbers by a couple of percentage points. The basic fundamental piece of information out there is that it has increased dramatically. 45% of people thought that marriage is not taken seriously by couples. That's half. Half the people going into this sacramental, covenantal relationship are not taking it seriously. 15% thought that society was more accepting of divorced people. there is something to be said for that. There was a time when it was thought to be somewhat stigmatic. I don't think it should be that way. I don't think that fingers should be pointed, as we said earlier. One of the articles that we have showed that almost 80% of all of the divorces are unilateral, meaning one partner wants out. Well, that leaves the other partner not wanting out and holding the bag. It's not that person's fault that someone was an alcoholic, that someone was abusive, that someone was unfaithful, that someone wanted to leave because they thought the grass was greener on the other side of the fence and they didn't take their commitment seriously. And whether it's on the male side or the female side, the reality is that the majority of the couples that do end up getting divorced, one of the members of the couple doesn't want the divorce to occur. They don't want it to happen. 10% of people polled thought it was easier to get a divorce today, and then when we do have no-fault divorce, 9% thought it was because people are selfish. 7% felt that it was economic and had to do with earning power. And a lot more, they thought the increase in number was due to a change in women's attitude toward marriage. 38% of the people polled thought that women had a different attitude and a different approach toward marriage, and 18% thought it was men with their change in attitude. When they ask whether or not the government should make it harder for people to get a divorce, 37% said yes, and an overwhelming higher number, 59%, said no. So even though they admit that there's a problem and even though they admit that there are issues, the majority of people don't want the government to get involved in mandating and making it more difficult. But somebody's got to make a change and somebody's got to make it a little bit more difficult.
Well, also, too, marriage in our Catholic Church is a covenant, but it's also a legal contract civilly. So legally, you know, you would think that if you're going into a major contract like that, that it should have to be worked out a little bit better before you sign on the dotted line and before you marry civilly. As Catholics, we take it even a step further and take it more spiritually as a covenantal covenant agreement between two people. So this is... Our government and our legal system is creating this chaos also because we're not getting this help. The general population isn't understanding the social, economic, and psychological impact that you have on another person. And when you marry, you're taking on that other person and that other person's baggage and financial whatever. I mean, you know, a lot of young people today, when they marry, they have a tremendous amount of debt from college, from school loans, from credit card debt. They're not thinking of those things before marriage. It's so important. Now, I know that we require people to go to pre-Cana and... we try to discuss all this, and you do have to meet with the priest for like a 6-month period of time. Hopefully, it's a start, but people that are marrying need to really, you know, get into the meat of this, especially before children and how it affects their children.
Well, they actually spend more time discussing what color the paper on the place cards are going to be at the wedding reception than they do discussing how many children they're going to have and what faith they're going to raise their children in and where they might send their children to school. And none of these discussions are premature. None of these discussions are too early. Things may change as you go along, especially if you have to move with a job change and things like that. You have to move. You may think that you want to send your kids to a particular school in a particular area, and then if you move from that area, that school would not be available. But those things all need to be discussed. They need to be brought out into the open, and the only way that you can do that is to be discussing your sexuality, discussing your procreative aspects, discussing, you know, the effects of your sexuality and your intimacy, and being open and honest about it. And when people are contracepting, It dumps all the responsibility typically in the direction of the women and hormonal contraceptives or IUDs, leaving the man out of the loop. And the man's glad to be out of the loop and figures my wife is taking care of everything. And when they approach each other intimately, they are withholding from each other their fertility and withholding a portion of who they are, the very essence of their being, as John Paul mentions in Theology of the Body. And that withholding leaks out into other aspects of the relationship. It leaks out into other aspects of their communication. And it's this poor communication that basically ends up leading to affecting other aspects of their relationship and other things that they can't communicate against. Just a few minutes ago, Betty mentioned some of the economic aspects on one of the no-fault divorce lines. The average cost of a divorce in lawyer's fees is $10,000 per spouse to the lawyer. And if you get into a custody fight, it's more like $20,000 apiece. And some divorces can cost some individuals up to $70,000. Now, who's getting rich here? It's a big business. If 50% of the couples are getting divorced and then they're going to get remarried, I'd say that there's a lot of money going into the wedding business. There's a lot of money going into the legal industry. And I would think that it would behoove these industries to actually condone and promote, in a certain sense, indirectly, by the fact that they're all getting rich off of this and the families are becoming poorer and the children are being deprived of resources that they need to be able to survive and live by having to pay these fees that are ridiculous. Break this contract and break this marriage. However, the lawyer goes on to say that aside from the economic aspects of it, the worst problem is cultural. Our culture has gotten to the point where the real problem is that divorce is thought of as an option, a normal option. We're trying to change the rules of life just like they did when they passed no-fault divorce. It's not anybody's divorce. This is an institution that's existed for thousands of years, and now we're trying to change the rules and make it different and make it more like it's just something that, you know, you have one from column A and two from column B, and we'll try this and we'll work it out and we'll see how it works. And maybe one of the things that people would consider is that, cohabitation might be the answer. And that, you know, try it before you buy it type thing. Well, we have a couple of statistics that we'll throw out to you that that will probably, I think, are pretty amazing. And these are all from 2007 are taken from recent studies that are all documented in various articles in the literature that will point to you to the fact that we have an amazing problem going on here, and we have to identify the reason for it. Why don't you read some of these stats, Beth?
And before I do, anyone that would like to call in, 215-345-1570, give us a call. 43% of first marriages end within 15 years. The red states have divorce rate 27% higher than the blue states.
So there is a political aspect to this, that the liberals versus the conservatives, I won't mention any particular political parties, but all you all know the difference between a red state and a blue state, they have a higher divorce rate.
And 75% of all divorced people remarry, half of them within 3 years of their divorce.
And then, of course, when they do remarry, they have the issues of if there are children involved, child care, shared custody, visitation, starting all over again.
A lot of financial burden.
Financial burden for supporting two families, children in two families, their upbringing, their college, their education, their health care needs, just lots of issues. And this, they think, when this was originally written, in the article called Recent Trends in Marital Disruption, which was a demographic study, and another book called The Abolition of Marriage by Maggie Gallagher, they thought it was a misprint or taken out of context that so many 65% of all marriages fail. 65% of all marriages fail. Not a misprint. When you look at the Census Bureau statistics, roughly one in five adults has ever divorced, and first marriages end on average in divorce after about 8 years. The probability of a marriage ending in separation or divorce within 5 years is 20%. But if you cohabited prior to your marriage, your odds of having your marriage end in a divorce are not 20%, they're 49%, more than double if you cohabit. After 10 years, the probability of your marriage ending is 33%, but if you cohabit it, it's 62%. So the cohabitation issue is a major issue, and there's actually a higher divorce rate associated with cohabitation than not. So that fallacy, that statistical piece of information out there that says that cohabitation can lead to a lower divorce rate is nothing other than a fallacy, and we'll get into some more information about that in a few moments.
In 1880, according to the historian Robert L. Griswold, one marriage in 21, fewer than 5% ended in divorce. That's in 1880. Over time, there's been peaks and valleys in the divorce rate, such as the period immediately following World War II. But in the beginning, in the mid-1960s...
Now, let me stop you right there and let me ask you a question. We talked about this before. What happened in 1960?
In 1960, there was many things, really, but birth control pill, hormonal birth contraception, came into effect. But the woman's movement also began.
Later in the 60s.
Yes, began.
We had the sexual revolution.
Right.
Early 1970s, we had the feminist movement.
Right.
And it's just been going downhill ever since then. Mm-hmm. And so from 1880 till now, as I mentioned earlier, a little over 100 years, the divorce rate has gone skyrocketed from 5 to 50%. But the majority of the bump, has occurred since the mid-1960s up until now. Talking about separation, and Betty was asking me a question. She says, I wonder what percentage of people that separate get back together again as a result of the separation if they try counseling. And they actually have a statistic in that. A sociology professor from Baltimore stated that the only statistic that I have cited in my textbook, approximately 10% of all currently married couples in the United States have separated and reconciled. So,
but I also asked you, you know, how many people that are having difficulty in their marriage really seek any marital counseling? I have no idea, statistically, if people even seek it out. And then again, if you are having difficulty, is your counselor in today's society and culture suggesting that you move on and not stay married, you know, and stop and not work it out? So I think it's really important that if you do seek counseling, you need to seek it with a Christian or a Catholic counselor that can help you understand the importance of family life and helping you to refocus into the positive and get away from the negatives.
For those who may be confused as to if you're tuning in right now and trying to figure out why we're talking about divorce on a natural family planning program, we're trying to point out very emphatically, very statistically, and very scientifically, that there is a direct correlation between divorce and contraception, whereas there is a direct correlation with successful marriages and the use of natural family planning, and that if for no other reason other than it's healthy and that it's free and that it's safe and that it's life-giving and love-giving and family-protecting, that it can actually save your marriage by improving your communication. As you take a look at the grounds for divorce that are granted in Pennsylvania, the following are the most common grounds for divorce. The number one is adultery. Number two is bigamy. Number three is imprisonment for two or more years. Number four is confinement for insanity greater than 18 months. Number five is willful desertion, where one person leaves the other for more than a year. Number six is cruel and inhuman treatment endangering the life of the spouse. So even though that's in the list, that's not in the top five, and it does occur, and it is a valid reason for a marriage to break up. And number seven are personal indignities. So these are the statistics that belie what's going on. However, when you take a look at the Catholic Church and you look at annulments for the year 2002, there were 56,000 hearings for a declaration of nullity, 46,000 received an affirmative, and in the United States, in North America, predominantly 36,656 annulments were granted in the year 2002. So there is not really too much variation in Christian faith groups. In fact, there's even a study that looks at the rates that Baptists get divorced, 29%, mainline Protestants, 25%, Mormons, 24%, Catholics and Lutherans, 21%. So there's really not much difference according to faith. If you take a look at Jewish, their divorce rate's about 30%, and atheists and agnostics are about the same as the Catholics and the Lutherans at 21%. So there's not that much of a difference between one group and another as far as faith is concerned. But when you look at the common causes of divorce from a textbook on why marriages fail, not all marriages fail for the same reason, nor is there usually one reason for the breakdown of a particular marriage. But when you look at some of the more common reasons, here's a short list.
One of the main ones is poor communication. And with NFP, it promotes good communication. That's why we feel that it's so important. Financial problems, a lack of commitment to the marriage, and dramatic change in priorities and infidelity. You know, major contributors to divorce. And there's other causes we see a lot, but not quite as often as those listed previously. Failed expectations or unmet needs, addictions and substance abuse. I think that's huge, and I think it's really major.
Especially to pornography.
In today's society, pornography and drug abuse is off the charts, I think. Physical, sexual, and emotional abuse, and also lack of conflict resolution skills. I think we could all use a little more education on conflict and resolution skills. And I know they're doing this a lot in the schools now. So maybe our next generation will have more ability to deal with those conflicts.
And that's a major issue relative to, you see big business now getting into conflict resolution skills and training, and that's what's meant by premarital education courses, trying to get people to become educated. And if they learned it at an early age, and they should learn it, obviously, from their parents, but it can be incorporated into the school because there's so much violence in schools now, and so many of these children are not learning from their families because they don't have intact families. And if they lived in a toxic environment where there was violence, where there was physical, emotional, or psychological abuse, then that's what they know, that's what they learn, and that's what they project in their relationships out in the world. And unfortunately, that flows over into the schools, and we're not trying to get into solving all the political and social and economic ills of our society in a 49-minute radio program, but we are trying to give you a sense and a flavor for the impact that we believe that the negative culture of death attitude toward contraception and the lack of use of natural family planning is promoting all of these things in our society. We'll throw a few more statistics at you. These kind of surprised me a little bit. The state with the lowest divorce rate in the United States is, believe it or not, Massachusetts. I guess we could have a poll and ask people to call in and take a guess. And they might guess it with what was going on with the Catholic Church and the call to the faithful and the sex abuse scandal up in Massachusetts a few years ago.
Very good point.
They might think that it would be a lot higher, but that is the lowest. And maybe it has to do with the puritanical roots of Plymouth Rock and Massachusetts and the Puritans and whatever. But the state with the highest divorce rate is, believe it or not, Nevada. And where does everybody go to get a divorce? Reno. Mm, so I think that they get a bad rap only because
people come from out of state.
They go from all over the United States to go there. Some of the other things, we'll just highlight some of these things. The median age at first divorce for males is 30 and for females is 29. And as Betty mentioned, the average, they get married 3 years later. So the median age at second marriage is 34 for males and 32 for females.
And percentage of people that married under the age of 20 who eventually get divorced as of 1995 was 40%. And the percentage of people that married over the age of 25 who eventually get divorced as of 1995 is only 24%. So they're saying young people getting married have a higher incidence of divorce.
Now, we defied those statistics because I was 21 and Betty was 20, and I can tell you.
And we're still married.
Still married after 37 years, but we've been through our ups and downs and our hills and valleys and our counseling and our issues.
But one thing we always knew between the two of us is that we made a commitment. No good, bad, or indifferent. We made a commitment, and we're not going anywhere. But I have one other thing here I wanted to say. Despite higher divorce rates and other problems, many people not only remain family conscious, they also see the home as a haven of love and life in our troubled world. Such folks understand the need to revitalize their own families and those in their communities and countries.
We mentioned not too long ago about the cohabitation issue. The number of unmarried couples living together in the United States is 5.5 million, and the percentage of women who cohabited before they turned 30 is over 50%. So we have a significant problem in relationship to that.
Well, that's just becoming so common to our culture, and it's kind of sad that people are actually criticized for being chaste.
I know.
It's pathetic, isn't it?
And then the worst one, we talked about everybody being a victim and how it fragments and hurts families. Fatherless homes, a home without a father, accounts for 63% of youth suicides, 90% of homeless runaway children, 85% of children with behavior problems, 71% of high school dropouts, 85% of all youths in prison, and well over 50% of teen mothers all come from fatherless homes. So children are, unfortunately, the biggest victims, I think, that just flow downhill to specific problems, and over 50% of all children in our country are victims of divorce. So I hope that we gave you a little bit of background and a little bit of flavor of how divorce is impacted by contraception and how using NFP can protect against divorce and is another good reason. I would also mention to you that next week, starting on Sunday, is Natural Family Planning Awareness Week, as we mentioned last month. And the theme this year is Life, a Gift of Married Love. And if you haven't already done so, is Pete, who called in at the beginning of the show. Contact your priest or your deacon and ask them to do a homily and make some intercessions on NFP. And we'll close with some prayer. Thank you for tuning into our program, and have a great and a blessed week and a great NFP Awareness Week.
And let us pray for teachers of natural family planning, that Christ the teacher will work through them to touch the minds and hearts of the couples they work with. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer. Let us pray for all cohabiting couples, that the example of the Holy Family and the intervention of loving friends and family may inspire them to marry in the church and become chaste prior to that marriage. We pray to the Lord.
And let us pray for all families throughout the world, especially for those living in war-torn lands, that Christ's peace will prevail. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer. And finally, let us pray that all God's people may grow in the virtues day by day, and that all who are weighed down by hardship may find strength in God's holy grace. We pray this to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. And thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you next month. Take care and have a great week.